Thanks for those readings, Glenn. We are beginning a new series. And I say we're beginning a new series. Well, we're really in the same book, the Gospel of Luke, which we've been in since October last year. But we have new branding. So we are in a new series, isn't it? We've got a new graphic design, right? We kind of decided to call it something different. We're at the start of the school year where a lot of things change, regardless of whether you're you've got people in school or not, so I thought it'd be good to give a bit of a refresh of the sermon series theme and branding, if that's the right word, for the term ahead. And I've chosen to use the word freedom for the prisoners. I was looking for a short phrase that might sum up the section that we'll be looking at in Luke's Gospel this term from chapter 4 to chapter 6. And it's a phrase that comes directly from the passage before us today. But I thought I'd begin by just asking you to think about what you think of those words when you see them in isolation. Freedom for the prisoners. I had a few moments of nerves this week as I pushed print on some of our printed materials and other things like updated the signs and the LED sign outside the front of a church. Because maybe I'm a bit slow, but I just suddenly realised freedom for the prisoners is becoming more and more of a loaded phrase today, particularly right now. It could be taken as a political statement about what's going on in the Middle East. In fact, it could be taken as a political statement about some of the tensions that are going on here at home, as we've heard of various attacks and unrest in the Jewish and Palestinian communities in our own city. But when you see the phrase freedom for the prisoners, what do you think about? What comes to mind? If you're like me, I don't know, we can have different reactions, but these phrases can become associated with civil rights movements, humanitarian movements over the years. So, you know, freedom for Mandela, you know, freedom for the hostages, freedom for child sex slaves, freedom for Julian Assange. The idea of freedom for prisoners or for the prisoners kind of has a social justice ring to it. It's sort of like a bit of a, you know, a campaign for this kind of freedom. But if you were to change it, what about freedom for the rapists in prison? Freedom for the psychopaths? Freedom for the serial killers? Well, you'd probably have a different reaction, right? You probably wouldn't want that on the LED sign outside the front of our church. It's kind of like to say those kind of freedoms seems like the opposite of a call to social justice and humanitarian concerns. It sounds to call that kind of freedom, it sounds like a freedom, that would be like a wicked thing to do, a dangerous thing for society for that kind of freedom. What's the difference, right? The difference, if you take it as a cry for social justice, it's built on the assumption that the prisoners are victims of injustice. If you take freedom for the prisoners as a call to release the wicked and the evil, it takes prisoners to mean that they're in prison because they deserve it and it's for the good of society. So when we see the word freedom for the prisoners, what sense did Jesus mean by it? There are Christian movements who will insist that because of Jesus' love, Jesus only means it in the social justice sense, that he has come to give freedom to those victims of injustice, imprisoned because of injustice. And there are others that will insist that Jesus only comes to deal with our personal sin and guilt, and has no concerns about the injustices in our wider society and its impact on our wider society. So it's actually, I think, no surprise that depending on what comes to mind when you see the words freedom for prisoners and how you believe Jesus is using them will have a huge difference on the way that you think about what it means to follow him. So if you think, I've signed up to Jesus because ... Well, the kind of assumptions that you have around that, if you think he's on about this kind of freedom and these kind of prisoners, greatly affect what you think it means to follow him and what it means to have him as Lord. Just as a heads up, and you might be cheering at this, that today's sermon is going to be quite short because I realised as we were putting together today that we're going to look at this passage over 2 weeks, and so really today we're going to be scraping the surface and we'll be coming back to it and looking in the context of next week's passage about the reaction to the sermon next week. But what we're going to do as we look at it today is what we learnt last week. If you were here last week and we looked at the temptation of Jesus, we saw the danger of taking God's word out of context. And so we're going to look at a little bit of those words in the context to see what Jesus means by this powerful phrase, freedom for the prisoners, and other phrases. So we're beginning in chapter 4, verse 14. Jesus has returned to Galilee in the power of the Holy Spirit. News about him has spread. And last week we saw the temptation of Jesus in the wilderness by the devil, and we read of Jesus' triumph. You know, we're talking about that kind of sword in the stone moment where we're supposed to cheer Jesus on because he's the only one who's been qualified. Everyone else in humanity has failed. Jesus has come ahead and sort of said, he's the one who can do it. God's Spirit is on him. He has demonstrated that God's Spirit is on him because he has correctly trusted and handled the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God. And so the stage is set for Jesus' public ministry. It's like his CV has been shared with everyone. He's proved himself to be qualified. And so he moves into the synagogue area at the age of around 30, begins to teach. He probably would have had a reputation by that stage. Remember, he did some impressive things as a 12-year-old boy back then. So he's teaching in the synagogues, acclaimed by everyone. And then he comes to Nazareth, and he goes in, and he stands up to read. And it looks like he was kind of given the Bible passage in advance. I don't know whether he chose it. It doesn't look like he chose it, but he's given a passage from the prophet Isaiah, which we had read out a few moments ago. He unrolls it, and he reads. And if you're listening, this is for the Bible nerds among us. See if you can spot any words where Jesus isn't quoting directly from the prophet Isaiah. The Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He sent me to proclaim freedom to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set free the oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favour. I mean, it's a wonderful image in its own right. And if you know the passage from Isaiah chapter 61, it's a beautiful image of the year of the Lord's favour, of restoration, of healing, of justice. And we see there's the promises that proclaim the freedom to the captives, recovery of the sight to the blind, to set free the oppressed. I'm not sure if you spotted the bit that was not included, and that we don't see the recovery of sight to the blind in the Isaiah passage, which we'll come back to in a few moments, why that might be significant. But he's presenting a well-known passage about what it's going to look like for God's people when the year of the Lord's favour comes about. And if you know the whole passage, which we looked at before, the imagery there is so powerful, and it's something that anybody would want to be part of. But he does the Bible reading. He rolls up the scroll, we see in verse 20, and then he sits down. Now, that sounds like to our modern churchgoers, okay, well, he's finished. But then everyone in the synagogue had their eyes fixed on him, and that's partly because this is partly why I'd like us to be a little bit more biblical at St. Mark's. The preacher would sit down when they would preach, and everyone else would stand up. So I wonder if we could be a little bit more biblical. And I could sit down. And here's the deal, right? You might be thinking, okay, well, here's the deal, Luke. You can sit down if you preach a shorter sermon as Jesus did, which we see in verse 21. This is his sermon. He begins by saying, "Today, as you listen, this scripture has been fulfilled." Wow, there's a good sermon for you. Okay, Luke, you can sit down and preach if it's that short. You're probably thinking, right, there's the deal. Now, what's he doing there? We can see, as Christians who have been around the traps for a while, You can think, yeah, of course, this is kind of Jesus fulfills this, and we know that the Bible's about Jesus, and we can be so sanitized by the good influence of the Christian gospel over our lives that we can think, yeah, okay, we struggle to sort of see just how strange these words would be. It would be like if I picked up a Bible and said, you know, I could say this Bible's about me, and you can think, okay, well, this, yeah, God's word speaks to all of us, right? Now, if I was to say, no, this Bible is about me and nobody else here, you go, get real. What are you talking about? It's the kind of sense that Jesus is talking today. This, as you listen, this scripture has been fulfilled. It's in that sense, it's about me. And what is going on right now is a sense that the proclamation of the year of the Lord's favor is coming about. Now, we're going to look at what the reaction was next week as we unpack it. But when we think about Jesus and this idea of freedom for the prisoner, what's he on about? Well, what do we see in Jesus' life? We see Jesus clearly showing concern for the physically poor, materially poor, the physically sick. We showed his ability to literally restore sight to the blind, which is, I think, why he brings that reference, which is from the servant songs earlier, into these songs about the restoration of all things, to the sight to the blind. He would heal the leper. He'd heal the deaf. All things we might call social justice kind of things. But we also see, if you read on, his chief concern is the forgiveness of sins. You know the scene on the cross where he's between the two criminals and he promises, likely a murderer, that today he would be with him in paradise. I remember having a conversation with a very kind and lovely Muslim man who was going to our church a number of years ago, in a previous church, who was very interested. He knew his Bible, he had a great deal of respect for Jesus, but when I showed him this verse, he just found it so offensive. He just could not get his head. Why? He knew that this guy on the cross, this wasn't a good thing that Jesus was doing, because this guy had no opportunity to atone for himself. This act on the cross, Jesus wasn't doing an act of social justice. He was doing something that on the surface would appear to be a radical act of social injustice. When Jesus went to Zacchaeus' house, the tax collector, it would be like going to visit, I know, Christopher Scase or somebody like that, if you remember, or Alan Bond or whoever it is. Very hated people for their corruption, for their greed. Not an act of social justice. For people, I think, like many of us in this part of the world who might have, for much of their life, lived quite moral and decent lives by and large, when we get to these kind of messages and really look closely to Jesus bringing freedom to the socially guilty, it is deeply troubling and offensive in many ways, isn't it? And I think in many ways, if we haven't wrestled with that kind of sense of the offense of the cross, we might not have actually got it. It proclaims that God owes us nothing, and the moral efforts that we have been doing in our life, they haven't been banked in some kind of credit account that we can draw on. When we realize that, it is troubling. But then when we dig deeper, it's also incredibly liberating. Every politician on the election campaign or election night will say something to the effect of, the golden age starts now. Hope begins here. Yes, we can. You know, our brightest days are ahead. And of course, they say this because this is what we all crave, right? We want an end to the tension, the brokenness. But as the seasons roll on, the promises are broken, the culture wars keep going. You see, the problem is not so much that the victims have been unjustly held captive, even though we know that is true. The big problem that Jesus has come to deal with is that the guilty don't think that they're actually in prison. The guilty don't think they're guilty. The guilty don't know they're captives. Which is why the arrival of Jesus is such good news. It's this glorious day, this future has arrived. This picture where injustice is replaced by restoration, healing, and goodness. It's only possible because of his arrival. So when he says, today as you listen, this scripture has been fulfilled, the big question for them and for any reader reading this for the first time is, how on earth has this scripture been fulfilled now? How is this not just another message of false hope, like our glory days are ahead? Or the, you know, perfection begins now, whatever it is. How is true justice, healing, freedom going to come about by Jesus' arrival? And that's what we see with the rest of Jesus' ministry, his life, his death, and his resurrection. It will be the definitive answer to that question. Where the freedom for the prisoners who are victims of injustice and are examples of injustice come together. Jesus has come to bring an end to that. Well, we're going to take a moment now to come before our Heavenly Father in prayer. Again, we are going to look at we're going to come back over this next week, again, as we look at Isaiah 61, and we'll be looking at the reaction. I'm going to just give us a moment now just to come before our Heavenly Father in prayer. And I think it's good for us to be honest with God. It's always good to be honest with God, but particularly when we're thinking about questions of guilt, of shame, of what freedom God has actually come to bring, and whether we believe it, whether we believe that Jesus has just come to free victims, or whether he's actually come to deal with our guilt. Well, why don't you come before God now, and I'll close in prayer in just a few moments. Father, we give you great thanks that you have come to us in your Son, and that the message of freedom for the captives, for the prisoners, the good news for the poor, the sight for the blind, are not just political slogans. They have been demonstrated in the life, death, and resurrection of your Son. We thank you that he has gone before us and proved that you are trustworthy. We thank you that he's gone before us and shown us what your kingdom looks like up close, where the mourning will cease, where the pain, the blindness, the spiritual deafness will go away. We look forward to that day when we will be praising you with pure hearts. We pray that we will be a community that lives now in the freedom that comes from knowing that our guilt has been paid for and been washed away, that our sins have been paid for and washed away. And we pray that that will help us to be a community that looks outward, that is liberated from the bondage and the slavery that we can so be easily caught up in, even in this part of the world, whether that's through worries about family, about career, about finances, about health, about purpose, meaning, significance. We pray that you will help us to be free from these things that bind us and chain us to the things of this world, and help us to know what it means to be free, to live for you in the freedom that you provide. Amen.